All right, let's get into the Word of God. We find ourselves again in chapter 23 of Genesis. As the associate pastors are plugging away at Genesis, we find ourselves in chapter 23 tonight. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word of truth, God, that was given to us, that we would grow in you, that we would discover what your will is, and discover how to walk in the most holy faith. Lord, we see that the Word is very practical and it addresses areas, God, that are real. God, these things are close. These things are not distant. So we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and that you would grow us from glory to glory, Lord, because we want to bear your image. We want to bear your likeness. More of you, less of us. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So we're in chapter 23, and just a little recap of last week. And you might be saying, hey, I heard this before. I heard this last week, because we're going to recap on some of the things that we addressed last week. It was a pretty short chapter. But we see in the beginning of chapter 23 that Sarah lived 127 years. And that was the life of Sarah. And it says that Sarah died, and that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. 127 years of life. That's a long life. And in her life, she was married to Abraham for quite a long time as well. We see that prior to chapter 23 in chapter 22, it was God was telling or instructing Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son of his old age. And so it's interesting how we see here there's one trial after another. If it's not one thing, it's another thing. And it makes you lift up your hands and say, Lord, why? Why is this happening? One thing we have to remember in the midst of a trial, but God was faithful. God was with us. God loves us, and God has a purpose. Amidst the trials and the challenges and the frustrations of life, remember God is there with you. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you alone, but he's there to work out his purpose and his will. Romans tells us, for am I persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, here in the sense of our text, you know, a lot of these things and a lot of these devastating moments happened to Abraham, but yet he kept his eyes and his life and his heart fixed upon the Lord. So the challenge for us is when we go through a trial, do we keep our eyes and our heart and our lives fixed upon the Lord? Or do we wander off and do our own thing? Do we think that there's a better solution on the other side of the fence? Well, not necessarily. The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. Isn't that right? But there's no other grass, or there's no other thing that compares to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. He is faithful, and he is. For 2 Corinthians, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So again, as we go through things, like Abraham here, he was going through some pretty difficult times in his life. He was an old guy. Sarah died at 127 years old, add 10 to that, and that's how old Abraham was. Now, his wife died, and there's a lot to think about here. And you know, it really doesn't matter how long you're married. If your spouse dies, that's a pretty hurtful thing, don't you think? I think here, according to my calculations, they were probably married about 62 years. That's a long time. But it doesn't matter, even if you're married a month, 2 months, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. My wife and I have been married for 35 years. We've been together for 40 years. That's a long time and a very hurtful thing to go through. His wife dies. And now he has to cope with this loss. Early on in my Christian walk, I was told when I studied God's word to put myself in the story, to make the word come alive. And so as I was studying this passage, I had to put myself in the story to make this word come alive. We addressed some highlights of their lives last time, and we'll remind you of that. We see that Abram takes Sarai as his wife. Hey, guys, remember when you met your wife for the very first time? Remember that? Maybe you looked over to the other side of the room. You go, ho, 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 who's that? And then you walked over there, hi. And she turned around and left. That's what happened to me. Do you remember when she said yes? Hi, can I call you? Or, hi, do you want to go out? Yes. Really? Yes, I said yes, so take it and believe it. Okay. Do you remember when she said, I do? Sometimes as we live out our lives, we unfortunately erase the good things in our lives. But as I challenged you last week, you know what? Don't wait to the very end to remember. Do it now. Remember it now. As you still have that person there to cherish and adore. Abraham and Sarai, they discover they cannot have children. Maybe you had a similar situation. Maybe there was another tragedy that befell you as a couple. I don't know, but the Lord does. That's tough. But Abram and Sarai knew that the Lord was with them. Then we see in Genesis 11:35 that they moved to Haran. Do you remember the first time you moved as a couple to a new place? My wife and I, we grew up in Southern California. I came here first because I got employed before she came out here, and she was employed in California, and then there was a little jam up at the accounting firm that she used to work at, and I said, hey, why do we have to wait? Why don't we just get married now? Come on out. So instead of waiting a year, we waited about 5-6 months. So I remember moving her. We got married on December 2nd, 1989, and the next day, we jumped on the airplane, and I moved her here to Kalihi from California. Yeah, the place over there. And I remember she goes, this place is creepy. I said, babe, come on. It's my people there. Come on. It was nice. And then we see in Genesis 12:5, the second move. Remember the second move? If you had one, oh, we still stay in the same place. That's okay. You have one another. But I remember the second move. We moved from Kalihi to Kalama Valley. It's okay. More liability. More property taxes, more traffic. Then in Genesis, we see how Abram tells Pharaoh that Sarai was his sister, which results in Sarai being taken captive. Boy, these little moments that we play back in time. And I imagine that when Abram, you know, he was there and he was mourning his wife, his bride, all these memories of the bad things that he did came to the forefront. And he probably said, you know what, I wish I could relive that. But I can't. I can't relive it. I have to give it to the Lord and pray that he restores me, pray that he helps my mourning process, pray that I keep steadfast in his grace. As I was thinking about that, you know, when you deny, like, your wife. Now, I've never done that. I was sharing last week, you know, it's a miracle that I got married. My parents, well, my dad in particular, thought, what's the matter with this kid? You know, is he all right? You know, I used to, I'll tell you the little story here. Can we edit this? But all my buddies who used to, you know, were younger years ago, used to lift weights and stuff. And I remember my dad coming in the room, and I had all my supplements out there. He goes, "What are these, steroids?" I said, "No, Dad, these are supplements." He said, "What's up with the magazines? I used to have all those muscle and fitness magazines with the guys in their little Speedos and stuff. What's going on with this? Don't see a girl, see a lot of magazines with guys that have muscles out of the gazoo in little Speedos. What's going on with the boy?" When I brought my girlfriend, my future wife, she's the only one that I ever dated. When I brought her to the house, it was like they were going to kill the fatted calf when she came to the house. And then we see the years later, after they were told they weren't able to have children, they had the promise of Isaac, their child, to come. But prior to that, Sarah told Abram, "Hey, go into my handmaiden, Hagar, and bear a child through her for me on my behalf." And we say that Ishmael was born, and that was probably a big headache. And I know that she probably regretted that action because it brought her grief in her life. And I imagine that, you know, Abraham was probably thinking at this tragic moment, "What did I do? You know, why did I listen to my wife and stuff?" Abraham once again denies Sarah as his wife to King Abimelech. And again, there's other things that probably happened that are not documented in God's word. So the death of Sarai happens. And last week, I talked about just a personal feeling of mine that, you know, it's better that the wife would die first than the husband. Those were my thoughts. That's not my desire. I'm not looking forward to, "I want my wife to die." No, that's not me. Those are just my thoughts. If I deal with the death of my wife, it would relieve her from the stress associated with my death, making the arrangement, finalizing the estate, and other headaches. A couple of friends of mine, they just recently have had to deal with the death of their moms. Both had to deal with taxes and other financial stuff. There were accounts that their dads had opened, and there was no information about it, so they had to do research and things to make sure that they got everything in order. That was a hassle. I remember talking to my buddy about it. He was my best man. One of my friends had siblings that were not named in the final estate decree. Thus, he took it upon himself, you know, to divide up the inheritance and give each child what was properly due to them, valuables, money, property, so forth and so on. There were bills, medical and others, all the stuff that is associated with someone dying. Better for the husband than the wife to handle those final things. Some guys don't even have any plans. You know, they keep it all up in their little head, don't share anything with honey. And then if they go first, because most of the times guys go first, right? You know, that's real. No. You know, they go first, and then the wife is there, and she doesn't have a clue on anything. Passwords, accounts, where's the money, what bank do we use, what credit cards do we have, so forth and so on. Again, personally, for me, I know all the details regarding our accounts, our taxes, our liabilities, our life insurance policies, our passwords. I balance the checkbook, etc., etc. Now, I must say, at my wife's coaxing, that I have written her a letter that details a lot of the stuff. But again, it's not everything that's contained in this little brain, you know? So I would rather deal with it, because in knowing it, I'm not going to overlook anything, okay? I do have 3 sons. They're fully capable. But again, if they don't know anything, they don't know anything, and you'll be walking in the dark. Now, last week, upon leaving the church, I was sort of corralled by one of the sisters. And she said, "Ed, thanks for your teaching." I go, "You're welcome. Praise God." She goes, "But I think the husband should die first. I said, okay. And this particular lady, she's happened to go through a couple of husbands. That's not a negative thing. She just, you know, her husband's beat her to see the Lord. And she went on and said, well, you know, husbands need to pass first because they have a hard time moving on. And I get it. You know, I thought about it when I was driving home. Well, when my son was driving me home, I was thinking about it. And the word does say it's not good for that a man be alone, and that God made him a suitable helper or helpmeet. The wife is a helpmeet to the husband, not the other way around. But anyway, there still is an equality there. And I replied to this sister. I said, hey, what do I know? I'm still alive and my wife's still alive. You know, no one died yet. And all I know as a husband, a father, that's what my heart is, and that's my conviction. Okay. And in the way of the Lord and his grace, he, you know, my wife, she woke up the next morning and she said, honey, can I talk to you about your message last night? No, what? You know? She goes, I think the wife, you know, should live on. I said, what are you saying? Babe, what do you say? You're trying to get rid of me? She goes, well, we know you're going to go first anyway. So, thanks, babe. And she went in over, she goes, you know, girls are self-sufficient. They stay home when the husband goes on these extended business trips, or maybe the husband's in the military and they get deployed maybe 6 months and longer. And they're able to endure, and they have the kids with them all the time, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, for me, in my marriage, my wife is this a bad term to say? My wife's a beast regarding the day-to-day. You know, she's a school teacher. She doesn't go to bed till about 2 o'clock every morning because she's preparing for the lessons. She belongs to, you know, a canoe club, which, you know, those guys are chronics. They're out there in the water all the time. She cycles every week. I think she cycles at least 2 days a week where they're pounding out 40-plus miles. She teaches on top of the school teaching here. She teaches at a martial arts studio. She goes to the women's Bible study. She takes care of the chickens at the house. My goodness, she's into this chicken thing. Babe, want to get some more chickens? You know, and I've got names for the chicken. There's one big chicken. He's a black chicken. He's got fur on his feet, so I call him Furry Feet. And then she picked up a white silky. He looks like he has a hat on, so I call him Chicken Little. Man, we've got our regular coop there. And then she was saying, babe, because we have a big, you know, we have a hill with grass. She goes, babe, can we get a goat? I said, no. No billy goat. Bring back memories of when I was growing up. We used to go to, on the weekends, we used to go to the farm, and, you know, my dad would, they would capture a goat, him and my uncles, and they would butcher it there. No, I don't want. I don't want that in my yard. So anyway, my wife, again, she's a beast. What do? I serve in the ministry. I cook. I wash clothes. I iron. I go to college, and I sit on the couch. Oh, you're bound to die first, Pastor Ed. You're bound to die first. Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. But again, if it would be my choice, I would go first as a servant to my wife. Because again, I know all the details about stuff. Not because I want my wife to die. No, I remember her going on trips and I would be, you know, by myself, you know, crying. Like, she's going to go on another trip. She went to, like a month ago, she went to the Cook Islands for like a regatta. And, you know, in a month, and at the end of the month, she's going to, not Israel, she's going to Australia, the down under place. And then, you know, I'm trying to call her and stuff. No phone service. She goes, babe, there's no phone service here. Bye. Women are more self-sufficient. It's like when guys get sick, right? What do? Just lay around. Not the women. They're up there cranking it out, you know, pushing it out with the kids, handling stuff, chasing the chickens and stuff. Life still goes on. Not for the guys. He just said. And then some guys have the audacity to say, hey, babe, can you call the office for me, please? Who's sad? Anyway, let's go on. Again, as a husband, I want to be the one to bear the stress, the sorrow, the distress, the emotion of things. I want to be the one with the sleepless nights. I want to be the one encountering the people. Hey, how's your wife doing? Oh, she went on to be with the Lord. I want to be the one taking care of the bank stuff. I want to be the one getting the death certificates, all that stuff that I know is really stressful. I've never gone through it again before, but one day it will come, and I pray it be me other than my wife. After his time of mourning, Abraham sought to find a resting place for his departed wife. He wanted to get a place to love, to honor, and as a tribute to her. The plot was temporal, as it was not for Sarah, per se, because she was with the Lord. Actually, in every situation that we just tracked with Sarah and Abraham, Sarah already had that rest in God, and the message is a resting place for Sarah. Well, she had that resting place. She had the Lord in her life. And she was able to rest when they got the news that, hey, you can't have a child. She was able to rest. She was able to rest when the husband gave her up to the Pharaoh, to Abimelech. She was able to rest throughout her life. And that's why she's counted as a faithful woman. In every situation she went through during her lifetime, her resting place was in God Almighty. When she transitioned from new land to new land, when she learned she could not have children, when her husband abandoned her, and the other frustrations of life. When we die, the race is finished. There will be no more pain, no more grief or sorrow. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We need to learn how to enter that peace of Christ now while we're living, because ultimately we will be with him, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and then we will enter that peace forevermore. I can't fathom it. You know, is it true when you get older, you get more anxious about things? You start thinking about things. It's like what Pastor Bill was talking about. Well, because it's part of spiritual warfare. But it's just, I don't know, it's a part of life. You just think the worst case scenario type of thing all the time. Well, when you die, there's no more of that. And ultimately, that is the peace that surpasses all understanding when we're in Christ. We have to understand that when we die, we are risen from the dead in Christ, and alive we are in him. So when Sarah died, alive she was in God Almighty. And Abraham was there to hold on to the stuff and to hold on to the memories, and now to find a place for his wife's remains to lay in peace. So when Abraham settled a little bit after his mourning, he approached the sons of Heath. And the sons of Heath were descendants of the Canaanites, who were from the family of Ham, who Ham was the son of Noah. They were land dwellers there in Canaan. And as he was passing through the land, he expressed to the sons of Heath, hey, I was passing through the land with my wife, and now she has died. I need a place to bury her. Abraham was a great man of influence and power, and he could have demanded the land. And instead of demanding, he yielded to the Lord. It goes back to the verse, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we don't get our way, how do we act? Do we act like the bull in the china shop? Or do we just yield ourselves to the Lord? Lord, you know, you're going to have your way. You're going to work things out. I want to be a witness for you. Genesis 23, 6, we're back in the conversation here. Hear us, my Lord. You're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. They recognized that Abraham had great influence. They referred to him as a mighty prince or godlike, well-respected and honored individual. And they said, hey, we're not going to refuse you your request for whatever piece of land that you want. And he spoke to Ephraim. He says, hey, I want to speak to this guy Ephraim because there's a piece of property that I want that would be so fitting for my wife as a tribute to her. And so he spoke to Hebron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it to me, please hear me, and I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. Verse 14, and Hebron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, listen to me, and the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephraim, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephraim, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heath, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abram as a possession of the presence of the son of Heath before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, in that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave, that place is where it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heath as property for a burial place. So Machpelah means a double cave. It was surrounded by trees and a beautiful lot of land. And again, you know, when we go to a cemetery, we're not there to be talking with our departed people, but it was a place just where they can relax and give tribute to God's work in her life. And later on, we see that became the burial place, not only for Abraham and Sarah, but for the patriarchs, for Isaac and for Jacob and their spouses. So it became a place of tribute for that. The Bible says, "No, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So I came up with this little formula because, again, he paid out for this land, and in exchange for something you work for equals value, equals appreciation, and equals gratitude. You know, when you give things free to people, they just don't get it, and they're just not thankful for things. It's like we buy some great things, and like, for instance, in school, we buy like a brand new vacuum cleaner. And the kids, first of all, kids nowadays, they don't know how to vacuum. They don't even know how to turn the thing on. So you show them, and then they're like, they don't know how to mop. Education is more than books. And then they, you know, they take the vacuum and they bang, bang, bang it up against the wall. Pastor Ed, yeah, it doesn't work anymore. I said, because you bang it all over. Did you suck up a pencil? Well, isn't it supposed to suck up everything? No. What are you doing? You know, you hear them, you know, like, what is that? Paper clips? Oh my gosh. Well, they didn't buy it, so there's no appreciation for it, right? It's like when you give your son a car and they didn't buy it. They smash, bang, crack it up, put it back again, type of a thing. Silver platter doings equal no appreciation as everything is taken for granted. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? And after this, as we close up the chapter, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field, Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were just deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth and the property for a burial place. The chapter is closed between the relationship between Abraham and his wife Sarah. They had a child in their ripe old age. They went through a variety of things, but most importantly, they stayed faithful to the Lord. And that's, I think that's the goal. For us married couples, that's the goal. And if you're out there and you're still looking for Mr. or Miss Right, don't look too hard. Allow the Lord to bless you. I know a lot of times, Pastor Ed, I'm so old. You're only 21. I'm so old. I'm going to have children. Relax, please. You know, you don't want to end up with a mess. And I've been in the ministry long enough where people end up with the toad as opposed to Prince Charming. You know, time will tell. People change drastically in a big way. I've seen couples, you know, they're all smiley, you know, and 3 years later, it's like, oh my gosh. You know what? I would be that way too if I didn't have Jesus. And my wife and I, we say, you know what? It's only because of Christ that we've been married 35 years. Only because of Jesus. And you know, it doesn't mean that we don't have our moments. We have our moments. You know, my wife's not a crybaby. She goes, you don't like it? I go, no, I don't. Well, what you gonna do? Oh, you're a big man, huh? You're brave? Push me around? You're brave, huh? Brave man, huh? Come on, come on. You know, so it's real. You know, it's real. If anybody tells you that, our marriage reflects the higher heights of the Lord. It's just not happening. You know, it just, you know. I'm doing some premarital right now. And I usually say, hey, you know what marriage is? It's like a blending of two pieces, things of Play-Doh. So you got the yellow over here, you get the blue here, and you go, what's yellow and blue equal? Purple, who said that? That's a good color. That's a fantastic color, but yellow and blue don't equal purple. Green, like Kermit. So when you smash those two bad boys together, the middle might be green, but everything else still holds on to its individual color. Then you mash it up. And there's still pockets of yellow and pockets of blue there, right? It doesn't turn into one green blob instantly. It takes time. And even like in a marriage of mine of 35 years, it's not totally green yet. You know, there's a big pocket of blue here and a big pocket of yellow here. And it might look green on the outside, but when you bust it open, there's still little ribbons of individual color. Because we are two individuals coming together as one. And the only one that makes that blend properly is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one. If you're trying to do it without the Lord, fail. It's not going to happen. Well, I can do that, you know, with brute strength. Nope. You're going to have a lot of headache. I've seen a lot of people go through marriage disasters. Maybe married 30 years and all of a sudden getting a divorce. What? How's that happen? Because somebody didn't have their heart toward the Lord. Somebody didn't die to self. Someone wasn't humble. This and that. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into communion. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, and I pray that as we went through chapter 23 of Genesis, God, that you allowed us to reflect upon our relationship with you and our relationship with one another, in particular our spouses, God. Lord, we ask that for us married people, we ask that you would forgive us if we've taken things for granted. Lord, if we always think, oh, she'll be there. Lord, we don't know the day or hour that you will take us individually home. So again, Lord, we pray that we would love you and we would love our spouses as we love ourselves. And God, that you would continue to minister tonight as we have communion. In Jesus' name we say, amen.